Okay, I'm going to do something a little different today in this sense that I'm not in Mark today, and actually the message that I was going to preach today, I'm not going to preach. But because it's the Lord's table, I think that I want to look at the Lord's table. I haven't done that in a while, and I think it's a good exercise to be reminded again why we come together and partake at the Lord's table. And to look at what the scriptures do teach on that. So I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. And so why don't we turn there and let me read that. And then I'll be looking at also passages in Exodus. Just being looking at the significance of the Lord's table for us. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Let me pray. Lord, this morning as we think of the Lord's table, I pray, Lord, that you would again remind us of something that we do often. So, Lord, it does not become just something that we don't even think about or consider why we do it. So this morning I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, that you would remind us again of the central truth of the significance of the Lord's table. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, we teach here in our church that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by keeping actually the ordinances, by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world, and by living out the truth of Scripture in its corporate identity. When we gather together, we come to worship the Lord. We teach also that there are two ordinances that have been committed to the local church: baptism, which we're going to see in a few weeks. We have five people being baptized in a few weeks, so you're going to see that if you haven't witnessed that before. And then there is the Lord's table, which we do in our church once a month. The first Sunday of every month we give to the Lord to remember the Lord's table, all right? The Bible doesn't say that we should do it. It kind of says in Scripture, do it as often as you do, meaning that it's up to the church to decide when they do it, but they should do it. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches do it every Sunday. We decided to do it once a month. And so that's what we're going to do. So from time to time, it's my duty as a pastor in God's church to expose you to the teaching of the Lord's table. Now, some of you have a good understanding of it because you've been around for a long time. Others have never heard what the Bible teaches on the subject. Still others have not yet grasped the significance of the ordinance of the Lord's table. And the meaning of an ordinance is an outward and visible symbolic rite commanded by, in the Bible, to be practiced by the church, which sets forth a central truth of the Christian faith. Now, we believe from Scripture, the view of the Lord's table is that of a memorial feast, whereas believers, we eat and drink the cup, as Christ says, in remembrance of me. So the proper understanding of the Lord's table is that it is a memorial which teaches the bread and the wine are mere symbols to remind and aid believers in observing both the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture, remember till I come. So when we as believers, obedient believers, participate in the communion service, we manifest a mutual faith and fellowship in his death for us. Therefore, communion is a time that we can remember and thank God for what he has done for us. In the 1 Corinthians 11 passage of Scripture in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread." Now, in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you, do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has designed this ordinance to have several beneficial effects on the believer as we participate in it. The first one is in verse number 26. It is kind of a backward look to the Passover, because if you notice, it says, "As often as you eat," in verse 26, "and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Now, of course, the Lord did this on the night, of course, the Passover feast was taking place. So the Lord's table is more than a memorial. It is actually a message of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus, that through this ordinance, we bear public testimony of our faith in Christ who died for our sins. And we scripturally observe this feast is a solemn and kind of a silent sermon. It is even a great preacher because of the elements that we partake of when we partake of the Lord's table. So let me just investigate and look at some of the Old Testament roots to this ordinance and see how it coincides that these communion rites were done during the Passover meal, that the Passover celebration was instituted by God when he promised to deliver his people from 400 years of slavery and bitter bondage in Egypt. All right, so the Passover meal celebrates the death angels passing over the houses of those whose doorposts and lentils were smeared with lamb's blood. Now, to get that, I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 through 14, just to remind you the significance on when the Lord instituted this. It does keep in mind what happened there in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now you shall eat in this manner," verse 11, "with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12 of Exodus 12. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now he's giving this to Israel. So we first see here that it is Godward first. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord will provide a lamb. And then, of course, secondly, it is usward. I will pass over you, it says there. It shows God is merciful toward his people and sovereign over all powers, both evil and good, able to bring deliverance at any time. Now, according to some, they believe that the order of service for the Passover was four cups of wine, or the fruit of the vine, and four promises were given. Now, if we look at Exodus, we find, if you go back a few chapters, actually six chapters, to Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 5, you will see there that in chapter 6, verse number 5, it says, "Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." So the first cup of wine would be the cup of remembrance. Not that God has to be reminded of anything. That's not the point. The point is that God said that he would deliver his people. Now it was time to do that. So he remembers his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he says there in verse number 5 of chapter 6, I have remembered my covenant. The host pronounced blessing in the service over the first cup of the fruit of the vine or the red wine and passed it around. And the first promise found in verse number 6 of Exodus chapter 6, it says this, "Therefore I, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." So see, as they did this, and as they were ready for God to remember the covenant, then they were to eat a Passover meal. Then bitter herbs dipped in a fruit sauce was eaten, and a message was given on the meaning of Passover. And again, Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, you can turn there as I move back and forth. In verse number 26, it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean?'" Exodus 12, 26, verse 27, "You shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped." And then in chapter 13, in verse number 8, it says, "You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" So see, after drinking this first cup, they actually went out and they sang a Hillel song in Psalm 14, verse 1 through 8, where it says something to this effect: "When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams." And then onward it says, "Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water and flint into a fountain of water." Just giving praise to the Lord for him remembering them and taking care of them. Then a second cup of wine would be passed, and that would be, of course, in Exodus 6:6, and that would be the cup of deliverance, where it says in Exodus 6:6, I will deliver you from their bondage. So this second cup was passed. The host broke and passed around the unleavened bread, and then a meal was eaten of roasted lamb, where it says in Exodus chapter 12, it says in verse number 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And then verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roast it with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both the head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So from this passage, we can see the meal was to be eaten until nothing was left. The meal was to be eaten in a hurry. It was to be eaten with your clothes on, with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, meaning it was to be eaten to leave, all right? They were going to be delivered from Egypt. So it was really an act of faith too. How did they know after 400 years they were going to be delivered from Egypt? It seemed like God wasn't speaking to them, and yet this is what the Lord says to do. So this was an act of faith too, to trust that at this very moment the Lord was going to do something for his people. So the second promise was, I will deliver you from bondage. That was the promise that he gave to the people. And then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, which I read already, there was a third cup, and that was the cup of redemption. It says in Exodus 6, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, that God was going to step in and he was going to redeem his people. He was going to buy his people back and snatch them from the Egyptians, and he was going to do it with great judgments along with his deliverance. So this third promise was, I will redeem you. And of course, the rest of the Hillel psalm was sung in Psalm 115 to 118. Psalm 116, verse 13, it says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And the Hebrew term, of course, for salvation is that of redemption. The cup of wine was the cup of deliverance, or the cup of salvation. And then in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, there was a fourth cup, and that was the cup of acceptance, where in Exodus 6:7 says, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So that fourth promise in verse 7 of Exodus 6, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. So in each case, we see that this particular order of service had God's remembering the covenant, Secondly, God saying that I will deliver you. Thirdly, that God says to them, I will redeem you. I will deliver you. I will provide salvation to you. And then ultimately, through this, I will accept you. Now, that was the message that was coming. And every time a Passover meal was done in a Hebrew family, that was in their mind. That God, that's why that's such a significant event in the Bible. You find it all over the place. So the order of service for the Lord's Supper that we partake of today is there's one cup of wine, the fruit of the vine, and there are, of course, all the promises go with that one cup. That this cup that we drink is actually the third cup, and this third cup has become the Lord's cup that we drink at the Lord's table. The third cup has become the communion cup, the cup of redemption. It's actually in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus took this cup and blessed it, and instead of this cup representing the blood of an unblemished lamb, it now represents his blood. For it says in Luke 22:20, in the same way he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So now Jesus was saying that he is the Passover lamb. He is the one who will remember the covenant. He is the one who will provide salvation and will provide deliverance for his people. So Jesus gave some brief words of warning, rebuke and instruction, and then a meal was eaten. Now the elements of the meal that we partake of at the Lord's table are the bread, and the bread that represented the Exodus now came to represent the body of Christ. Through his death, he brings deliverance from sin's condemnation, from sin's curse, and from sin's bondage. We were born into bondage. Every one of us were born into bondage. The day we came into this world, we were under the bondage of sin. We had a sin nature that was transmitted to us because of Adam's sin. And so we were ultimately going to sin because we were sinners by nature. Jesus, of course, sin separates us from God. Sin brings the condemnation of God upon us. And so therefore, if we die in our sin, we die separated from God for all eternity. So the Lord had to do something about that. He had to provide something that would deliver us from the greatest bondage that we couldn't deliver ourselves from, and that's sin's bondage. And so that's what he does. And then the cup that had represented the lamb's blood smeared on the doorpost and lentils now came to represent the blood of the Lamb of God for the salvation of lost sinners. That his blood does not just provide covering of our sin like it did in the Old Testament. They had to do that year after year after year after year, the Day of Atonement. It provides for those who know Christ a complete and a total washing away of sin, a wiping away of sin forever, never having that sin come back up and judge you before God, because Jesus Christ is the one who bore all the judgment for all our sin, every single last one of them, and even the ones you forgot about. So the bread and the wine, which is eaten, remind us of our salvation, that our salvation is achieved through Christ's death alone, and his resurrection secures our salvation for all eternity. So under the old covenant, based on the law of Moses, that just brought condemnation. But under the new covenant, based on Jesus' blood frees from all condemnation. Therefore, the Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper, which we partake of once a month. And so what they did in the Old Testament, they ended again with a psalm. And at the end of Psalm 136, it says, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." That the loving kindness of God would be a loving kindness that is everlasting. That is for sure. Now, thinking of that, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice that when we partake of this ordinance, there is definitely a backward look. We are looking to what happened in the Old Testament. But there is also an inward look in this particular ordinance. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, and that means there's a present aspect to it. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup." So see, this present aspect is that it is an inward look into your own heart. Because our hearts were riddled with sin. Our emotions, our will, our desires were riddled with disobedience and wanting to go the other way of the way, in the way that God wanted us to go. So here, self-examination is part of what we do here at the Lord's table. It's to be practiced faithfully before participating of eating the element of the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine. The realization that we are coming to think about his death for us really should be an ample cause to search our hearts and lives and to confess any selfishness or any greed or bitterness or uncleanness or rebellion or anything that you are doing that does not please God, or anything that you are not doing that you should be doing, to confess sins of any sort and then turn to the Lord. We're to do that before we partake of the Lord's table. So you see, it's the Lord's Supper that calls us again and again to this scripturally healthy exercise. We are never commanded to stay away from the Lord's table. We are commanded to thoroughly examine ourselves with a heart-searching examination, then partake of the Lord's table. That's what we're to do. And so there is always this inward aspect of meeting together to partake of the Lord's table. There's also this, you know, this past aspect to it. But there is also a future aspect to it. We're looking forward to something. Because in a very real sense, our deliverance is not yet complete because we're still in these bodies. There's no way we can go into the presence of God in these fleshly bodies. We need a resurrected body to be in the presence of God. Of course, before we get that resurrected body, our souls will be in the presence of God. But if you notice in verse 26, it says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there is this forward-looking aspect to the Lord's table because the Lord's coming. The Lord's table points forward to Christ's sure return. Three words point to this: until he comes. So when we sit at the Lord's table, we declare our belief in the return of the Lord. We shout to the world that we believe in a future day when we shall eat and drink with Christ in his eternal kingdom. If you just look at verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "In the same way he took the cup and also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So anyone who drinks this cup is a partaker in the new covenant in my blood. So in the Passover meal, this was known as the third cup, the cup of redemption. Drinking the cup of communion symbolizes that we are at peace with God because of his shed blood on our behalf. That God has remembered, that God has delivered, that the Lord has redeemed us. And so a forward look is a reminder of our Lord's coming again. For he tells us, proclaim his death in this way until he comes. So we're to partake of this ordinance as a church. And all biblical churches are until the Lord comes. When is he coming? I don't know. But he's coming. All right? And it looks like our day that it's even closer than ever. He is coming. So in other words, it keeps us faithful to partake of the elements in this way. We are where we have this past understanding of it, that the Lord does keep his promises, that we have this present understanding of it, that we are to examine our hearts because sin still causes problems in a believer's life. So we're to confess it, repent of it, and bring it to the Lord, because remember, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, it tells us in 1 John. So we're to practice confessing our sin, knowing that the Lord has already taken care of that sin and covered it and washed it away. So a forward look means that we desire and are making ourselves ready for his presence. We're aware of this. We understand this. And by the way, we have drunk the third cup, the cup of redemption. But according to the way it falls out, we have not drink. We will not drink the fourth cup. And the fourth cup, remember, is the cup of acceptance. Yes, we have been accepted in the beloved, but ultimately, where it says in Revelation and other places that God will be our God and we will be his people, when will that take place? Remember, I usually use Matthew 26 when we have our communion service, and I say, it says in Matthew 26, 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So see, we have a forward look that someday we will all be together in the Father's kingdom, and we will be drinking with him the cup of acceptance. And in that, we will know that God has taken care of everything he needed to for our salvation, and that he will be our God, and we will be his people, and there will be nothing to divide us or keep us from fellowship with him ever again. We will drink it in the Father's kingdom, and it will be new as never having existed before. Also, tense of the verb used there is for drinking is translated, be drinking, for the feast shall never end. It's going to be an ongoing feast. And that's why after that, they got up from the Mount of Olives and they went out and sang a hymn. All right, they probably sang an Old Testament Hillel praise hymn, giving God the praise and the glory for all that he has promised, all that he has done, and all that he will do. So there is an already and not yet aspect of partaking of the Lord's table, at least not in its fullness. So we're looking forward to full redemption someday, where we are delivered from this life and this world and this body into the presence of God, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where all righteousness will dwell, where we have a resurrected body to fellowship and stand with in front of the glory of God without being consumed. We're going to see God in a way that we never could see him, and only God's people will see that. Everybody else will be cast out. That's why hell is often referred to as darkness, because there will be no glory of God there. There'll just be the wrath of God there. So let me just mention at this point that the only people who can make such a bad backward look, an inward look, and a forward look are those who are his blood-bought children. Consequently, no one has the right to participate in this service who does not believe that he or she is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In fact, the only ones who shall participate in the Lord's table are those who are saved. Observably, no one who does not know Christ can remember him at the Lord's table. To be saved through faith in him means at least four things that I mention all the time. That person faces realistically the problem of their own personal sin. That they are in sin, they are born into sin, and they are under judgment and condemned because of their sin. Once they realize that, they have to come to the conclusion, well, if I'm under God's condemnation because of my sin, who can take care of my sin? Well, that brings them to God's remedy for sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the remedy for sin. He is the one who sheds his blood. He is the one who washes away our sin with his blood. And then once they do that, they understand, well, how can I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? Well, by obtaining this provision, you have to repent of your sin and your unrighteousness and your unbelief, and by faith trust in Christ alone. Not trust in the church, not trust in your good works, not trust in some kind of ordinance, not even the Lord's table. We're not trusting in the ordinance. We're trusting in Jesus Christ to save us, to deliver us, to wash away our sin. And then, of course, after that, then, of course, that person becomes a candidate to now partake of the Lord's table. But remember this, that no unsaved person should partake of the Lord's table. In fact, they should refrain from partaking of the Lord's ordinance of communion until they believe. But there's something else. Only those who are baptized should partake of the Lord's table, because baptism logically precedes the Lord's table, although no one verse in the Word of God commands this order. The apostles baptized promptly after conversion. So those who came to the Lord's table were already baptized. So furthermore, union with Christ precedes communion with Christ. As baptism symbolizes the believer's union with Christ, so the Lord's Supper symbolizes his communion with Christ. So the symbols of these facts belong in logical order. And therefore, those who have not yet been saved or baptized should not participate in the Lord's table because it is for God's children. In summary, the Lord's table is the commemoration and proclamation of his death until he comes, and should be always preceded by solemn examination and in the end, a praise celebration, a singing of the hand of a hymn, the rejoicing of the heart, the thanking the Lord again for what he's done. And the reason for this is because it is a picture of us sitting down, having a meal with our Lord, in whom we remain in peaceful fellowship, even today with him, now and forever, awaiting the day when we will be with the Father in his kingdom, drinking the cup of acceptance, the cup of full acceptance, both in the promise and then, of course, in the reality. So that's, in a sense, giving to you this morning a quick overview of the Lord's table so that when we come to it this morning, which we're going to do right now, so if the men who are serving, you can come forward right now, and that you can now know that when I come to this ordinance, a lot of stuff, a lot of theology is encompassed in us participating in the eating of the bread representing the body of Christ and the drinking of the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Christ. And so I look backward, I look inward to my heart, and I look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, I can answer those questions too, that I am a believer, I've trusted in Christ as my own Lord and Savior, I've repented of my unbelief and received Christ and called upon him as my own Lord and Savior, and after that I obeyed him by walking in the waters of baptism, which baptism is that picture that we now come into union with Christ. When we're in the water, we are saying that to be buried in the water is to be have our old life buried, and to raise up from the water is to have our new life. We're raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So it's that picture. So these two ordinances are no mistake, and so connected to each other in Scripture. And the Lord, that's all the Lord left us. These are the commanded things that the Lord's given us. So they become very important. So I wanted to remind you again, my year and a half reminder of the Lord's table. And as we partake of it, that we can, again, have a little bit more understanding of what we're doing. So why don't we just take a few minutes, examine ourselves if we haven't done so, and just look at where you're at with the Lord, confess your known sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of those things, and then come with a joyful heart, a solemn heart, partake of the Lord's table and thank him that he's coming back again, and he's going to complete this plan that he started. Amen? Okay, let's do that, and I'll come back, and we'll look at the Word of God.